If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to join me in chapter 6 of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6 this morning, Revelation chapter 6 this morning. You can always tell what kind of reputation you have as a pastor whenever you look at the time and you still have 45 minutes left in the service to preach. And so maybe I have gone over in the past. Maybe I won't go over as much as I have in the past this morning. Maybe we'll still get out in plenty of time. I didn't mean to be so dire earlier when I was sharing about us having the coronavirus. I know that's a very serious subject, and sometimes it comes across really kind of heavy. And then I realized also that naming the title of my sermon, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, can also come across somewhat heavy, right? I didn't mean for it to be that heavy this morning. It is a heavy, heavy subject, but it is something that we often don't think about. I do have, like I said, some residual effects from coronavirus, and so I do have a towel up here in case I get to cough, and I'll try to turn my microphone off and cough into the towel. And that will dampen it. But to be honest with you, I've also made arrangements. My brother is here, and so if at some point I can't carry on, someone who looks relatively like me will just get up and finish the sermon, if that's all right. Just go with it. Just go along with it. We'll do a clip with the video, and it'll look basically the same. But I do have a bottle of water up here and all of that. And so hopefully we will make it this morning without too much coughing or getting carried away. And to be honest with you, if everything falls apart, we'll just make this a reading assignment and you can turn in your homework next week. Okay. But here we are, chapter 6 of Revelation. It says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' Then he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. God, this is a heavy text. But God, we know that it is a good text because you're a good God. And it is here not because you are in any way unfair, but that you are always faithful. So Father, help us to understand this passage and help us to put our faith in you and help us, God, to help us, God, to love you more deeply because of your great righteousness and your great justice. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. In 1993, there was a movie that came out called Tombstone. And it didn't win any awards, but it sure was a good movie. It was rated R, I think, so don't watch it. But in the movie, it starts out telling the story of Wyatt Earp. And Wyatt Earp, it starts out telling the story, actually, of the Cowboys. The Cowboys were a group of men who had kind of formed themselves as the lawmen in this area. And it opens on a scene of a wedding where a young man has just married a young woman. And this military couple, they come out of the church and the bells are ringing. And they're celebrating this new marriage when all of a sudden they're confronted by this group of cowboys. And Curly begins to accuse the groom and say, "Y'all killed some of our men." And they begin to call out this new couple. And even, I'm just going to go ahead and spoil the beginning of it here. The cowboys kill this new groom and kill the men that are with him. And they say, "We're going to kill you. We've killed you because you have killed our own." While they're having this conversation, the priest begins to shout at the cowboys in Spanish. And we don't know necessarily what he's shouting because none of us, at least I didn't speak Spanish. Some of you may speak Spanish. The interpreter was giving a bad interpretation of what was being said. Well, finally, Curly had enough. I forget who it was. Somebody had enough. And he turns and he shoots the priest as well. And he says, "What was that priest talking about?" He says, "Oh, he was talking about somebody with a sick horse is going to come and judge me." And this one cowboy says, "You don't know anything." He was quoting the Bible. And he says, "And behold, there was a pale rider. And there was a pale horse, and its rider was named Death. And hell came with him." This moment, whenever these cowboys had stepped in and killed this young couple on their wedding day and killed the priest, the question that is set up in the movie, and to be honest with you, it's a very astute question for our day: does injustice continue, and do bad men go on forever? That priest was standing there saying, "You cannot kill. You cannot abuse people like this. You cannot go about living like this. There will be justice someday and you will pay for it." And even the priest standing there preaching was killed. It's an interesting question. Will evil men persist forever? Will there be a judgment for all the evil things that go on, or will evil continue forever unbridled and unrestrained, and will the innocent be forgotten, and do the bad guys win? Well, as we look at Revelation chapter 6 here, it begins by talking about the Lamb opening one of the seals. Now, what's going on, let me remind you, is that we are in the throne room of heaven, and as God is sitting on the throne, Jesus the Lamb has been found worthy to open the seals. And these seals are judgments that are coming on to an earth that have turned away from the Lord. And this has happened after the church has been pulled out of the world. world, and that God may bring his wrath down upon this earth that has turned completely away from him. And so these seals that Jesus is beginning to release and to open, these are going to release judgments on the earth. And this is a telescopic view that of what happens on the earth. This begins in the 7-year time of tribulation. That's what's called in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. And what's called in Daniel's 70th week, where the church is absent. That verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 tells us that we as Christians are not destined for a day of wrath. Well, this is the beginning of the tribulation. And all of these events happen, but Jesus reminds us in Matthew 24 that these are just the beginning of sorrows. That when you hear about earthquakes and rumors of wars and sicknesses, that these are all just the beginning of the sorrows. And so here we're looking at the beginning of the tribulation, that as we release these first six seals, these happen at the beginning of the revelation time, and then the seventh seal will actually kind of open up what's going to be the next judgments, the seven trumpet judgments. And there'll be six of those, and then the seventh of those will kind of open up and show what the bowl judgments will be about. And so we'll eventually get to see what this full picture is, but we're starting here at the very beginning of the tribulation period. And the imagery of different colored horses and the equipment that their riders carry are very symbolic imagery of what kind of judgment will come on the earth during the tribulation of these 7 years, these days of wrath. And it's actually reminiscent of the horses are reminiscent of a passage in Zechariah where the prophet was during exile saw an angel from the Lord come and talk about horses and these different colored horses and ask where these horses have been. It says that they've been going back and forth on the earth and all the earth is at peace. And God begins to pronounce judgment against them. And he says in Zechariah 1:15, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I read that the first time, I laughed. Because I can understand it as a parent, right? It says, I was exceedingly angry. Now, I was a little angry, but you helped, right? Do you get that? I wasn't very angry, but you guys, you ignored, you rejected, the world refused to respond to God's kindness. I was a little angry, and they helped. You know, the first four seals are these sequential events of giving bad men over to their sin and removing God's restraining power from the earth. That things right now are not as bad as they could be. Some of you go, really? Yeah, seriously. Things right now are not as bad as they could be because God still restrains evil here. God still restrains evil men. God still restrains problematic things in our world. God still restrains at this time. But these first four judgments are rolling back that restraint. And it's been called, these have been called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It says, let me read it again. Now, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures with a voice like thunder come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Then he opened a third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard the voice of the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And the power was given them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. As Jesus the Lamb removes the first seal, we see a revealing of a false ruler. It's supposed to look like Jesus, but it is not Jesus. Even though he rides a white horse, he is not the Messiah, because the Messiah is up in heaven opening seals. And so we have this false Christ coming, or if you will, an anti-Christ coming. Because the world has rejected Christ and persecuted his body, and because the world has rejected God's authority over them, and they've said to him, your ways are antiquated, they're repressive, they're harming to my psyche and my soul, I reject you completely. And they've rejected God's law and God's rule over them, and rejected even the notion of sin and its destructiveness against them. And so this person looks like Christ. He's on a white horse. He has a crown and he has a bow, but he has no arrows. And yet he conquers. And what that tells us is that this golden-tongued leader who produces a false peace unites the world by telling them what they want. And ultimately, this conqueror is empowered by Satan. And so the second seal is released, and we see conflict sent upon the earth, that there no peace has lasted, especially peace born of deception. And soon the peaceful unity that was created by this false leader begins to erupt into conflict and war, pictured by a fiery red horse. And it says that he was taking peace, that people began killing each other, that they were, as Matthew 5:22 says, that anger is really murder that has just not had an opportunity yet. That's a paraphrase. That's the New Living. Anyway, anger is this issue in the heart of humanity that will become a destructive presence in your life. Well, here, not only do we have opportunity, but we have the fulfillment as murderers begin taking each other's lives and war comes on the earth. And so then you have the release of the third seal, which brings scarcity and poverty, or a lack of food. And the access to food, the food that there is, becomes scarce. And so even the money that you have is not enough money to afford the food that you used to. And so it actually naturally makes sense. Do you know what the number one cause of poverty in the world is today? It's war. It's war. That there have been countries that have constantly been at war for generations. And warlords control the money. The warlords control the food. The warlords control all kinds of things. And you have displaced people going into places with not enough food. It is actually the biggest cause of poverty in the world. Well, that's not surprising. As we see here, this presence of a scale and setting the prices. And so let me help you understand. It says a denarius for a quart of wheat. Well, typically in this day, a denarius was a day's wage for a worker. So a guy would go out on the field, he would go out and work, and for his work, he would get one denarius. And for that denarius, he could typically buy 10 quarts of wheat. And he would use that to eat maybe a quart for himself and a couple quarts for his family, and even have some left over so that he didn't have to spend the next day's money on food. He could have a little bit left over. Well, what this tells us is now this man is spending his entire budget on food for the day for himself. It even talks about three quarts of barley. Now, barley is like wheat. It's not as good. It's not as nutritional. Parents, this is what you would do with teenagers, that you would grab a little barley and throw it in there with the wheat, you know, and kind of fill them up, right? So you would have the barley as well, which isn't as nutritional. It's kind of poor man's food. And to be honest with you, they usually fed it to animals. Well, this man is now forced to try to find a way to feed his family for a day's wage on poor people's food. And you begin to see this barren land, this worldwide war, this limited resources, these displaced people. Suddenly you have starvation. Until finally you have the release of the fourth seal, that death and Hades, the place of the dead, follow. That through conflict and war and poverty, it says that a fourth of the world's population will die in a short amount of time. That's unfathomable. I saw something today on social media. Take it for what you will. I don't know if it's true or not. But anyway, because it's on social media. But I think, according to what I saw today, fewer people died in 2020 in the United States than died in 2019. That's a little bit puzzling, maybe. We do have a pandemic, and I'm certainly not trying to say it's not as important or not an issue. But here's the thing. Look how much our world has been turned upside down in 2020 and the loss that we've experienced. And we haven't even had more deaths. I mean, wrap your head around this, that a fourth of the population of the world dies. And there are too many dead, and there are not enough graves, and the animals begin to scavenge. And death is still limited because it's not the end. It's only the beginning of the end. Last Sunday, as we watched the service at our house, as we were quarantined, Cohen looked at me and said, "Dad, I don't really like the study on Revelation." And I told him, "Me neither." Because, I mean, this is a heavy topic, right? And I remember, especially as an 11-year-old, I would read these passages and just my heart would sink and go, "Why? Why are we looking at this? Why are we studying this? Why does this happen?" Let me tell you, the fifth seal is the reason why. It says in verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." In the criminal justice system, man, I almost launched into Law and Order. Sorry. In the criminal justice system, you have two tables that are sitting up at the front, and one of them is where the plaintiff sits, or you, the accused, the one, the defendant, who is trying to respond, right? He's been accused of a crime, and he's trying to defend himself. And typically in the criminal system, there is someone else on the other side who is the prosecutor, who brings the charges. And so you have, it's a puzzling picture to have these very opposed sides sitting just even feet apart, maybe even across an aisle. And you can imagine, let's say as a murder trial goes along, and the emotions that come out as you hear the charges being read and said, and the defense, and all of that, is as you follow back and forth, you can feel the tension in the room, even as it comes now for the time of the verdict. And as the jury stands, and as they read the verdict, you know, one side is just going to be elated. If it's the accused who's been wrongly accused, they're going to rejoice that they've been vindicated and they can walk out. And we love to watch those movies and read those stories and see those things, right? But we don't very often think about the other side of someone who is the mother of a victim, who's watched this entire thing, this entire process, and seen the prosecutor and the case before and the defense coming, and how tragic it would be if that person had killed your loved one and you watched and waited as the judge read and let this person off. And you would say, what injustice. It's a puzzling picture. Because as Christians, we want to celebrate. We want to rejoice in letting people go and people being free. We want to be declared innocent, though each of us is wrong, right? We love the Bible stories of even the wrong people being declared righteous. But we also need to hold on to stories like this, where we have a right judge who is concerned about justice. Sometimes we don't like to think about judgment. We want to only think about happy, fun stories in the Bible, like Noah's Ark. Some of y'all are going to get that later. That's a judgment story, by the way. Don't believe the children's books. Sometimes we want to just focus on the fun stories and we don't want to think about the judgment that needs to happen, that should happen, that does happen. Look at the voice, the prayers of these martyrs. How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you judge and avenge our, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I mean, like the Christian martyrs who've been killed for the last 2,000 plus years, when John the Baptist confronted Herod and Herod took his head. When Stephen preached the gospel to the men in the Sanhedrin and they carried him outside and threw rocks at him until he was dead. Like the entire generation in which Revelation was written, under which they are facing an emperor named Nero who is carrying them off to games to be executed by animals, by gladiators, and even set on fire to light his night parties. The voice of these martyrs sharing the gospel were killed during the tribulation time. These martyrs were killed during the tribulation time. And some people have said that doesn't sound like a very Christian prayer. But look at it again. How long, O Lord, holy and true? Holy and true until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. The focus is on God's holiness. The focus is on God's justice. I hear the voice of that Mexican priest in Tombstone saying, you can't do this. There's a God that you will pay your life to. There's God who will hold you accountable. And he's executed too. Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. But God's mercy does not cancel out his justice. In fact, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens there, what it means is that when we confess our sins, God doesn't say, oh, it's okay. But instead, the wrath that is due you is instead poured upon Christ on the cross. And he takes the wrath that is due us, and he gives us forgiveness. And for Christians, that's the hope that we have. And even for those here that are hearing these words, or even those that are even in the tribulation time, the opportunity is not over for them to hear the gospel and respond. That's where these martyrs came from. that they turned to Christ, that they confessed their sin and found hope in Christ to take the wrath of God away, and they put their trust in Him, and they became Christians, and they became martyrs. I want you to see God cares for these martyrs. He gives them rest. He dresses them in white robes. God knows and cares and will deal justice in His time. See, a white robe represents blessedness and dignity and honor and purity and victory, and most of all, the imputed righteousness of Christ. God's patience, even in wrath, demonstrates His mercy. That there will be some who turn in repentance even in the time of Jacob's trouble. And so now we come to the sixth seal. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its lake figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And all the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? This sixth judgment, this sixth seal is clear, and it is cosmic, and it is comprehensive wrath. That this judgment will be clearly seen by everyone, that everyone will see that it is all under the sovereign control and the direction of Jesus the Lamb. And it will be cosmic, and that it is relating to the ordered universe. That it starts with an earthquake, which is somewhat of a common event, and especially an event throughout the Old Testament associated with the Word of God. That when God spoke, a lot of times the ground shook, because God is a weighty figure. God is a significant figure. And then it says that the sun will be darkened as if behind a big, thick cloth. And it says that the moon will be turned red, or it will look red. It says that the stars or star-like objects like meteors will fall to the earth. Last night, Lacey and I drove to Chick-fil-A, and we got one of the takeout where you sit in your car and they bring it to you. And we needed to get out, right? And so we went to Chick-fil-A, and as we were driving to Chick-fil-A, I saw a meteor just shoot right down in front of me. And I went, wow. It kind of scared me a little bit. I was like, what was that? And a little bit later, I saw another one shoot down, and it kind of split apart. And I said, did you see that, Lacey? Did you see that? She said, was that a bottle rocket? I said, no, bottle rockets go like this. This went like this, you know? I mean, imagine, two of them. And I was like, pull over. We got to just take a moment, right? Imagine the entire sky filled. It is awe-inspiring. And I don't even understand this part. The sky receded and the mountains and islands moved. I don't even know how to picture that. It's beyond comprehension. And sometimes as people read this, they will say, well, that just seems far-fetched. Go back to your January 1, 2020 post on social media and see if you anticipated any of 2020, right? Go back and tell yourself January 1, looking forward to all of 2020, everything that was going to happen. Go back and tell yourself, hey, there's a couple things that are going to happen, right? And just kind of list off and see if you would believe you looking back, right? We should understand sometimes some far-fetched things happen and you just go, well, I didn't even know that was possible. And yes, I realize this is much, much bigger than that. But understand, guys, just because we don't believe it doesn't at all mean it's not possible or even not true. This judgment is comprehensive. It's It's not pointed at specific people or specific places or troubled spots in the world. No, it's no respecter of position or power or wealth or anything else, but the people hiding themselves from, this is an awkward phrase, the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And they at last recognized Jesus' authority. And they preferred death, though, still to bowing the knee. When I was in high school, there was a kid named Chris. And I know his full name, but I don't want to share it. But there was a kid named Chris. And one day in class, I was working on a computer, and he was over with some of his friends. And he made a statement that, to this day, I think about. Chris was not a Christian. And someone had said something to him about when he dies and is he going to go to heaven or not. And I can't use the phrase that Chris used and I can't use the language that Chris used, but someone said to him, what are you going to do if Jesus won't let you into heaven? And Chris's response was this. He said, if Jesus won't let me into heaven, I'm just going to punch him in the face and go in. And at first I laughed. I mean, I didn't laugh because I thought it was funny. I thought, Chris, that's the most ridiculous thing. And then my heart broke. Because there are people that think that way. There are people that think, I have accomplished enough of this on my own. I feel pretty confident that whatever's worked for me in the past is probably going to work for me in the future. And I feel like I can do it. And I don't need to answer to anybody. Or to anything. And you see that here. But these people, they did not want Jesus, the coming gentle Lamb who died on a cross and gave himself for us. They didn't want to surrender to him. No, instead, they wanted to stand up and say, I don't need you. I'm going to do this myself. And bravado is easy for someone who is confident in their own ability. Some of you probably see a meme recently or even a video recently about a guy who was talking pretty big in a convenience store. And as he was mouthing off to a guy who had just purchased a pretty good sized can of tea. Do you guys know what I'm talking about, some of you? This guy was talking while the guy grabs his brand new purchased tea and just knocks the dog out of this other guy that was talking. And all of a sudden, the guy who was all mouthy became what? Quieter. Because he realized he's not nearly as big as he thought he would be. Guys, I got to tell you, that's nothing. That's nothing. To that guy, Chris, that I went to high school with, who thought, if Jesus won't let me in, I'll just punch him in the face. And walk in myself. He's not stood toe to toe with the wrath of the Lamb. And so the question that I want to leave us with this morning is the question that's asked I'm sorry, I lost my place. The question that's asked right here, chapter 6, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The big guys, the little guys, the strong, the rich, the powerful, whatever hope you might have held or held on to save you at some point in the past, let me tell you, it will fall short. The only hope you have is the hope that the martyrs have. That they turned to Jesus before the end of their life. That we will all stand before the Lamb of God. And we have a choice that we can refuse to repent and to recognize our sinfulness and to stand in defiance against him. We can maybe even think that we can take the wrath for ourselves or upon ourselves. Some have even said, I would rather be a ruler in hell than a servant in heaven. Those people don't have any concept apart from their own imagination. Or you can respond to the plea arrangement, back to our courtroom idea. You can respond to the plea arrangement that's on the table. That you stand guilty. And if the God who is the just judge brings a right judgment, you will stand condemned. But before that judgment falls, Jesus the Lamb has made an arrangement. If you'll repent of your sin and ask Him to be the Lord of your life and turn to Him to be the Lord of your life, He will take the wrath that is due you and give you the righteousness that He earned. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that even this morning, that you can find hope in the gospel, that you can find hope in Him, that you may escape not only the wrath that is to come on the day of tribulation, but that you can escape the wrath that is to come after. Like any trial, you only have to take this deal until the judgment comes, which will be at the end of your natural life or on the day of judgment, which you'll never know when that day comes. And so if you've never done that, in just a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I invite you to come and join me and visit with me here at the front of the church. And we can tell you how you can have a relationship with Christ today. Or if you're looking for a church home, I invite you to come and visit with me. Ask how you can be a part of making Emory Baptist Church your church home, and how you can be a part of this church here. Or if you have some prayer need, in just a few minutes I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we'll stand and sing. And during that song of invitation, you come and visit with me here at the front. Let me pray for us. God, this is a weighty topic. And God, so many times I find myself like I found myself as a frightened junior high child, a frightened junior high boy. God, I don't want to think about this stuff. I just want to think about good things and happy things. But God, that's what this is about, is that you're not a God who lets the guilty go unpunished, but you're the God who brings righteousness, who brings justice, who declares hope for the innocent and vindication for the broken. That God, that the guilty need to be held accountable, and you will do that not because you delight in the destruction of people, but God, you have already offered to each and every one of us an opportunity to know you. You've given us opportunities that we can come to know you and to hear you. And so, Father, I pray for us in this room that you would help us to delight in the relationship we have for you, that you give us a robe of righteousness. Help us not to over-evaluate our ability or power, but God, to repent quickly and to respond quickly to you. Father, be with us now and during this time of invitation. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys stand up and let's sing.